can get in. You know, some of us are like the man who was on a diet, decided to really do something about his weight. I've shared this story before, but bears repeating. He even decided to change his route to work so that he wouldn't pass his favorite donut shop. He was so committed to this fight to lose weight, he even told his coworkers of a stand against the lure of donuts. But not long after sharing this in the office, he arrived at work one morning with a big box of donuts. And when his surprised coworkers asked what was going on, he said, "These are no ordinary donuts. They're from God." "Wait a minute, what are you talking about?" "Well, it's quite simple. Today, on my way to the office, I accidentally drove by the donut shop. And I saw all those glazed and sprinkled top donuts calling my name out from the window. You know, the displays they have in the window. And so I knew I had to pray for deliverance and strength. And so I said, "Lord, if you want me to have one of these delicious donuts, you're going to have to give me a sign. You're going to have to give me a parking space right in front of the donut shop. If this happens, then I will know that you want me to have some donuts." And sure enough, after 8 trips around the block, there was a parking space right in front of the donut shop. We need to make sure we don't play the game of making God's guidance fit what we want, rather than seeing if what we want actually fits with God's plans. Sometimes we think that God needs our help. We think that we may have a better plan than he does. However, every time we get in the way, we normally make a mess of things. Amen? Or at least in my life. We need to realize that God doesn't need our help, that God's plans always work out for the better, and God sees what we cannot. You know, we're in a study of Genesis still, and as we recall probably from week to week, there's an easy way to remember Genesis, to break it down in outline form, that there's 4 events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Then there's 4 individual stories. There's Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph. Right now we're on Abraham. And as we're looking at Abraham's life, we're realizing that one of the greatest lessons we need to learn is that God does not need our help. One of the greatest detriments to experiencing the blessing of God is impatience. We want what we want when we want it. We live in an impatient society that wants immediate gratification. We tap our feet and we drum our fingers, waiting on the microwave to ding. We complain when our fast food isn't. And sometimes we can do the same thing with God. If we don't get what we ask for immediately, we try and fix it for God. Obviously, he wasn't paying attention, or maybe his attention was distracted elsewhere. I'm going to help him out. We can do the same thing there with God. If we don't get what we ask for, we immediately try to fix it. Genesis 16:1. We're in chapter 16 of Genesis now. 16:1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar." Sarai was now 75, and she was blaming God because she had no children. See, in their culture, a woman's main purpose was to bear children. And so being childless was a big issue that carried a stigma with it wherever she went. In fact, the common belief was that it was seen as a punishment from God if you could not bear children. So Sarai becomes impatient with God's plan and comes up with one of her own. It goes on in verse 2-3. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan." Now Hagar, who was Hagar? Hagar was probably acquired as a gift from Pharaoh. Remember when they were in Egypt and Abram lied about his wife, calling her his sister. And then the Pharaoh, when he found out, was so mad, he said, "Get out of here," and he gave him gifts. Well, Hagar was probably in that list of gifts that they received. The meaning of Hagar's name isn't certain, but it might be a part of an Egyptian's title, which means royal concubine. Sarai, still barren at the age of 65, has given up on childbirth. Now she decides she's going to build a family through her servant, Hagar. Seems like a strange option today because our society doesn't consider it to be appropriate. But in the ancient world, it was not only acceptable, it was even dictated by most of the marriage contracts at that time. This was a marriage practice that we find all the way back in the Hammurabi Code, one of the earliest and most complete written legal codes, was proclaimed by a Babylonian king who reigned from 1792 to 1750 before Jesus. So it goes back a long ways. And according to the well-established law, a barren wife could give her servant to her husband So that the servant might bear a child through her. And the servant also becomes another wife to the husband. A firstborn son born of such a union would become Abram's heir, unless the primary wife later bore a son herself. Rather complicated, I know, and you probably see why I didn't stick around for a long, long time after that. But we see this even two generations later, when Leah and Rachel give their handmaids to Jacob to bear even more children for him. But barrenness is no stranger to the 21st century. Many couples struggle with fertility. Some succeed in getting pregnant. Others adopt. A few opt for the child to be born by a surrogate mother. And that's what Sarai finally ended up doing. The consequences she neither wanted, liked, or expected. Abram agreed, and his motive was probably good, but he was too influenced by his culture and tried to help God through worldly means. Why did Abram agree to Sarai's scheme? For one, he wasn't getting any younger. And no spring chicken at 75. Dave and I would disagree, but no spring chicken. And number two, God didn't seem to be moving very fast on his promise. Number three, God hadn't said who the mother would be, just that he promised him a son. God hadn't, and this was a common practice, and it was, most of all, it was Sarai's idea. So if it came from Sarai, he's it's okay for him. So Sarai and Abram, as a result of their impatience, put their plan to work. And sometimes shortcuts are a good thing, but other times, they just get us lost. Because of their impatience with the plan of God, Sarai and Abram put in motion a plan that would cause them and the rest of the world, even today, trouble. The Bible records that Abram had two sons. The son that will later be born to Hagar is the father of the Arab nation. The son that will later be born to Sarai is the father of the Jewish nation. To this very day, there are essentially two lines in the Middle East, the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. And they still struggle against each other, even after 4,000 years later. Galatians 4:29, Paul said, but you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes our plans don't do anything but get in the way of God's plans, and we almost always live to regret it. It leads us to frustration, leads us to heartache, leads us to trouble. It can at times cause the blessings of God to take even longer, so it can make a short trip take forever. To think that we can do something better than God is called what? Pride. Leviticus 26:19, I will break your proud spirit by making the skies as unyielding as iron and the earth as hard as bronze. All your work will be for nothing, for your land will yield no crops and your trees will bear no fruit. You're going to find yourself working against God rather than with him. God will not put up with it. God will not honor it. We need to learn to be patient as we wait for the promises of God. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loved, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We need to have patience. The blessings of God will come, but it's in his timing, not in ours. When we realize that God does not need our help, when we wait on God's timing, we'll find that, number two, God's plans always work out better. It doesn't take long for us to see that doing things our way is a disaster waiting to happen. Genesis 16, verse 4 goes on. So Abram slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. See, even though Hagar was a slave, when she became Abram's wife and became pregnant, she became proud. She began to look down on Sarai. Hagar's pride came from the idea that God had somehow blessed her and not Sarai, and that Abram was now dependent upon her, not Sarai, since she carried his heir in her womb. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so go deal with it as you see fit. And then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that Hagar finally ran away. Talk about a dysfunctional family situation. What is he supposed to do? He doesn't know what to do, so he does nothing like many men. He's passive and tells Sarai to do what she thinks best. He quiets his jealous wife's tongue, perhaps, but in so doing, he's being unjust to Hagar at the same time. Proverbs 30 contains a really unique description of this very situation. Proverbs 30, 21 and 23. There are three things that make the earth tremble. No, four that it cannot endure. And it finishes with a bitter woman who finally gets a husband. And lastly, a servant girl who supplants her mistress. Putting the situation in Sarai's hands was only asking for more trouble. Since she had felt disrespected, she naturally would act vindictively towards the woman she now saw as her rival. Whether Hagar's pride in her pregnancy was subtle or overt, Sarai picked up on it immediately. She, being the primary wife, has failed to perform her most in duty at all of all in that culture to produce a male offspring while her young servant girl is walking around pregnant and happy and prideful. Sarai is jealous and angry. As a result, Sarai began to humiliate and mistreat Hagar, and this was too much for Hagar to deal with, so she left. The point of this turn of events is that God was not going to allow this human fix, this human solution to the problem, be how his promise would be fulfilled. He had a plan, he was sticking to it, and if we didn't, then he will arrange for other things to happen. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. Shur is located in the northern region of the Sinai Peninsula. An east-west route runs through the region, connects Egypt with all of the Transjordan Valley. So there was a road basically through Shur that would take her back to Egypt. It's pretty clear that Hagar's on her way back home to Egypt, the only place she can go to get help for her and her baby on the way. The exact location of the spring isn't known today, but Moses was familiar with it. It says so in Genesis. It was there the text tells us the angel of the Lord finds her. Now, many commentators, if not most commentators today, believe the phrase the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to a physical manifestation of Jesus before he came to earth as man. And I'll show you some of the reasons why they may feel that way. Verses 8 and 9, the angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. It's interesting to note here that the angel knew her identity, knew that she was a slave, and even knew that Sarai was her mistress. In the text, Abram and Sarai never called Hagar by name. It's always my servant girl, your servant girl. She's just the servant girl, but God calls her by name. They think of Hagar as a slave and a foreigner, but God looks at her as a person. Abram and Sarai may have looked at her as an easy way to have children, but God sees her real situation and he cares for her. A reminder that even though she is out of Abram's sight, God has never taken his eyes off her. He can be trusted even in the desert, even in our own desert. Just to show the Lord can take control of a bad situation and turn around, the angel of the Lord told her to go back to Sarai and submit to her. Though she was Abram's wife, she was still Sarai's servant. But God was still in control, as he always is, and assured Hagar that he had not abandoned her in time of need, making her a promise. Verse 10, then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can even count. Notice that the angel of the Lord spoke in the first person, not God will, but I will give you more descendants than you can count. Verse 11, and the angel said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He'll raise his fist against everyone. Everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. The Lord tells her that she's going to have a son. She's going to name him Ishmael. The name means God hears. And for certainly God had heard her and responded to her mistreatment. The Lord prophesied that Ishmael would wander in the desert like a wild donkey, that he would be in constant conflict with others, even his own relatives. From the angel's words, we can kind of sketch a brief portrait of Ishmael, if you will. Independent, rough, prone to fighting, troublemaker, filled with anger, probably not voted most popular by his graduating class, but probably voted most likely to go to prison, it sounds like. We always know what's best for us, right? But God's plans are always better than ours because he knows things that we just don't. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, God's plans are superior to ours because he is superior. God's thoughts are superior to ours because they're based on the fact that he is all-knowing. God's ways are higher than ours because he knows that things will happen before they happen. But also God's plans are better than ours because they're based on his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God's plans are better than ours because we are fallen creatures. Our plans are foolish in comparison to his plans. Psalm 40, verse 5. O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Yet, see, God's plans will always work. Our plans will always fail. God's plans will always bring blessings. Our plans will only bring curse. God's plans will produce fruit. Our plans will only produce weeds. Thirdly, we see that God sees what we cannot see. Verse 13 goes on, thereafter Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So that well that she was at was named Beer-lahai-roi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. See, Hagar used another name to reference the Lord. The name she used in Hebrew is El-roi, which means the God who sees. She does this because of the Lord's concern and care, looking out for him. She then names the well there after experiencing. That well was still there when Moses wrote Genesis hundreds of years later. Hagar stands alone in the Bible, first as the only one who ever assigned a name to God. God has many ascribed names, but it's he who ascribes them to himself. She's the only one who assigned a name to God, and she's the only woman who receives a promise of numerous descendants. And we know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were promised these, but she's the only woman to be promised numerous descendants. The point of all this is that God is now looking out for her. Even though her future was uncertain, she didn't question the Lord. She had no indication that Sarai would be any better to her, but she goes anyway. Why would she dare go home after Sarai had mistreated her? One, she believed she could trust God in spite of her circumstances. She concluded that God's goodness outweighed Sarai's hostility towards her. And she knew that if God had called her, that God would take care of her. We're so quick to run from discomfort and pain, from relationships that are less than ideal. Sometimes that's God's will to protect us. It certainly was in Moses' case. Sometimes God calls us to endure hardships and harshness for a higher, redemptive purpose. Sometimes God's purposes and his people are forged through hardship. The bottom line is we're not called to pleasure. We're called to the will of God. He calls us to obey even when it's hard and honors us, as he did Hagar, when we do so. And our chapter today concludes with verse 16. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Notice three things here, if you look with me as we close. God takes care of those who obey him. See God protect Hagar and her son in response to Hagar's obedience. And a later chapter, we'll see that he continues to do so several years later. Hagar's name, number two, is mentioned, and Abram's name is mentioned, but Sarai is not. If Sarai had been a negative factor in the story, she certainly would have been mentioned. And thirdly, Abram named Ishmael, and therefore he fully recognized him as his son. Hagar obviously tells him about her experience in the well and of the prophecy given to her. In conclusion, we see that scripture is clear. We are spiritually blind. It doesn't sound good. We don't want to think about it, but the truth is we are spiritually blind. Revelation 3:17 says, you say I am rich and I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't even realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We cannot see because of our sin. We can't see because of our pride. We can't see because of our stubbornness. Scripture is also clear. We need God to open our eyes. Isaiah 35:5 says, and when he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind and he'll unplug the ears of the deaf. We need God to open our eyes to his plans. We need God to open our eyes to his thoughts. We need God to open our eyes to our own limitations. See, without God's vision, we're lost. Proverbs 29:18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. If we do not follow where he leads us, we're in trouble. If we do not follow where he leads us, we'll be miserable. However, if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will be blessed. This event in scripture again reminds us three things: that God doesn't need our help, that God's plans always work out for the better, and thirdly, that God sees what we cannot see. As we come to the end of this amazing chapter, let's use the words of Romans 5:20 as a fitting summary here. Romans 5:20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Abram and Sarai paid dearly for their foolish mistake. For Hagar, humiliation was followed by blessings from God. And years later, Isaac, the true son of promise, would be born. See, there's both warning and hope combined in this story. Detours do not mean dead ends. God sees and God hears, and those who wait on him will never be disappointed. A.W. Tozer once said that people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. Number one, they're facing in only one direction. Number two, they can never turn back. And number three, they no longer have plans of their own. The question for each of us, you and I today, is this. Are you following God? Are you trying to do things your way or his way? Let us pray.